Good morning. We're going to continue on in our Hillside Talk series as we look in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6 today, continuing on our series. We want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you do need a Bible, there's some scattered around the room. And if you do not have a Bible of your own, you can actually keep that Bible if you'd like. Again, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6, and as you turn there, I'm going to go ahead and pray briefly. Lord, as we come before you today, God, we just ask that you still our hearts and help us to listen to your word with an attentive ear, that it may transform our lives, Lord. And especially as we're looking today at what your son had to say about prayer, which is our communication with you. So just ask that you open up our hearts and our minds and understanding as we look at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, we're continuing on the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 is continuing on his topic that he started in the beginning of chapter 6, which is talking about living a righteous life that's from a heart that's transformed. All of the Sermon on the Mount is showing us that God wants to transform our hearts, and that transforms our actions. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to make the point that you can try to fake those actions to look impressive in front of other people while not actually having a transformed heart. And that's what he's warning against. Last week we looked at in the area of giving, that we saw that Jesus wants us to give because our hearts being changed to reflect a giving God. And as we try to become more and more like God, that we become giving people. That doesn't just mean in the offering plate, that means in our whole lives that we're giving to those in need, that we have a heart that is gracious and generous to others because God was gracious to us. And that was in the beginning of Matthew chapter 6. This week we're going to be looking at prayer. Jesus is going into prayer in starting in verse 5. He's going to go into prayer and say, likewise, in prayer, you can pray and look all flowery and have great ornate speech and impress other people, but your heart can be separated from God where God cannot hear you. This is not, again, an issue of proper words and proper speech, but a what? An issue of the heart. And when I read this passage, there's only one movie scene that always comes to mind when I read this passage. And that movie is Meet the Parents. Has anyone seen Meet the Parents? But basically, this guy wants to ask the father of his love if he can marry her. So they go visit them at a wedding of his fiancée-to-be's house. They go to her sister's wedding, and he wants to impress her dad. Unfortunately, her dad is Robert De Niro, whom you can't really ever impress, right? But in this scene that we're going to see, I'm going to have a clip queued up in a second. In this scene, basically, he's going to try, in this one scene, try to impress this father to like him, make this father like him. So we're going to see that he's going to try to do this through praying. So let's go ahead and we'll cue up that movie clip, please.
Greg, would you like to say Grace?
Greg's Jewish, Dad. You know.
You're telling me Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said Grace at many a dinner table. Okay. Oh, dear God. Thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly laid at our table this day and each day by day. Day by day, by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray. To love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting too.
Greg?
It is kind of a funny clip, but it's interesting that, you know, he obviously, the character really doesn't have a relationship with God, but to impress Dad, he's thinking all these flowery things he can say, and it's so ornate, and you see all the people at the table rolling their eyes, right? And it's kind of comical, but the thing is, unfortunately with prayer as Christians, we can have the same view. A lot of times we have fear of either praying in public because we don't know the right words to say, or even in our private lives we won't pray because we're afraid we won't have the right words to say. Or it's the reverse of, when we are praying, my heart may not be close to God, but guess what? I'm good at English. So I can, you know, pray in King James English, sound like Shakespeare, and have verses in there, but not meet a single iota because there's no changed heart. It's too easy for us to get into that concept of prayer. Again, it's comical, but it's scary because it's too easy to creep in our own lives that we do the same thing with prayer. And that's what Jesus is going to warn against here in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And in here, Jesus is going to discuss what to do and what not to do in prayer. And he's basically going to tell us that true authentic prayer is from, you're going to pray from the inside out, which means you're praying from your heart, which your deepest concerns, and it doesn't matter the words. Because you can do the words and fake it, or it can come from your heart. And he's going to say that's the prayer that God honors. So the question we're going to answer today is, how do we pray from the inside out? What does that look like? So let's go ahead and we'll take a look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. In verse 5, Jesus begins, "And when you pray," I think I'm actually going to stop right there. Jesus says, "And when you pray," not if you pray, when you pray. Again, Jesus makes the assumption that he expects us to pray, that praying from the inside out is something that God expects. And again, I don't want to make it a legalistic thing, just like the giving last week, but there's a reason why he expects us to pray. You might be thinking, well, what is prayer? Prayer is not what we just saw on the screen, all that flowery language. I mean, it can be if you mean it from your heart. But prayer, simply put, according to Wayne Grudem, who's an eminent theologian, a contemporary theologian, says, prayer is simply personal communication with God. Talking to God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is personal communication with God. We pray not because it is a requirement, but because communion with God is something that we truly desire in our hearts. That's why we pray to God. It's us talking to God. And unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes we come to prayer and even Bible reading the wrong way. The thing is that consistently when you read through Scripture, the Bible refers to the church as the bride of Christ, that we're like God's bride, that we're her, you know, like a husband-wife relationship. But I'm going to paint a little picture for you. Imagine a husband and wife get married, they're excited, but they decide not to talk to each other the rest of their marriage. Prayer is us talking to God, and us reading the Bible is God talking to us. Does a marriage work if there is no communication between the people? No, it does not work. It will fail. Know how I know it fails? We got plenty of Dr. Phil's and all those shows, but all these broken marriages. And I wish I was Dr. Phil, because I would love to get paid millions of dollars to say, you know what, the reason why your marriage is failing is because you're cheating on your wife, you're a dirtbag, you need to talk to each other. That's pretty much what he says, right? Common sense. But communication is important. The reason why prayer is expected is because God wants a relationship with us, and any relationship requires communication. God speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to God through prayer. So it is expected from us. It's interesting that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We often argue about what's God's will for my life, and it says here, it's to rejoice and, oh, pray without ceasing. You might be thinking, well, how do I pray continually without ceasing? The thing is, if your concept of prayer is like that dinner scene you saw, you can't do it. But if prayer in your heart is a continual conversation and communication with God, guess when you can be praying? At all times. Just something as simple as, God, help me change this flat tire. Or God, thank you that traffic is fine. Or God, traffic's not fine and I want to run everybody over. Can you please help me with this? Right? That's constant communication, right? A constant talking with God. It's like, this is an amazing thing. I work for a cell phone company, and though we're for Verizon, which we say we have the greatest network, no secret, there are some dead zones out there. With prayer, guess what? There are no dead zones. You can be on Pluto and talk to God continually. It never drops the call. That's how we can have it. If you view prayer as a personal communication with God, you can do that every waking moment. Because it's just like a conversation. And it's a cell phone call that never drops, never turns up. When we have that view of prayer, we won't get hung up in all these words. And you start praying from your heart because it's a continual, intimate conversation with God. So the challenge for you is when we come to looking at praying that it is expected, don't come to that from a legalistic point of checking the block. But my thing is to challenge you that your understanding of prayer needs to move beyond the mere words to being a matter of heart and constant communion with God. And the question is, if you don't have that, is that something you desire? The thing is, we look at the Bible and say, these people seem to have this communion with God that I can't have. I'm going to throw you a little secret out there. The people in the Bible are human just like you and I. You know how I know that? Oh, Noah was righteous in his own generation. But immediately after the flood, he got drunk. David, man after God's own heart, had continued to be communal with God, accepting that one little episode where he committed adultery, he committed murder to do it, right? Over it. But God still had that communion with God through that. The thing is, because he has it, is an everyday communal thing. And we think in the Bible that these people were special in some way. It's not that they're special, it's that God's special. And we need to keep having that personal communion that's something that we can all have. So not only is praying from the inside out expected, but we're also going to see that praying from the inside out does not seek public display. Let's continue on verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Again, Jesus calls these people hypocrites. And again, hypocrites in the Greek is a word taken from a play, from plays, from stage actors. Again, if you've ever watched a movie, my kids are kind of struggling with that right now. They're working on separating reality from fiction. So if they watch a movie, they think the actor's actually that character, right? But we know that as adults, hopefully, that's not true. That they're playing a part that is pretend. Jesus is accusing people that pray in a manner to be seen by other people are faking it. They don't have an internal righteousness inside them, but what they're doing is what? Putting on a show for others to see. And that's what Jesus is warning us. He's saying that you can pray and seem to be saying the right things, but don't be doing it seeking public display. And he mentions them specifically standing and praying in the synagogues. And in Jewish life, we understand the synagogue is not just talking about just in church. Now, oftentimes we say the synagogue is church. Synagogue is just a place of assembly, meaning that they would purposely go to where people were gathered to put on a show. And for the Jews, synagogue was something you did almost every day. You would go every day. It's like a community center. It's where people hung out. It's where community gathered. It's these people were saying, you know what? I want to look good. I want people to think I'm righteous and I'm awesome, and I want people to look at me. Which is funny because God always calls us what? So people look at us so they can see God, right? These are like, I want people to see me, so I'm going to purposely go to a public place so people can watch my flowery words and be impressed with my prayer. I just want to put a warning here that this is not saying that there's not time for public prayer. That would mean that George and I wouldn't come up here and lead you all in prayer, right? The point here is motivation. It's saying that your heart shouldn't be thinking about that when you're praying, if you're concerned about looking good when you're praying, don't do it. Because you're not concerned about your heart connecting to God. You're concerned about whether or not people like the way you're praying. But this is also freeing for us, right? Because I know a lot of times that in public gatherings or Bible studies that sometimes we ask if people want to lead in prayer, and a lot of people are like, no. The reason is because they're like, well, I don't want to look like I'm stupid. Here's the thing. Low motivation thinks you've got to pray from your heart. I used to work with the Soldiers Outreach Ministry at Florida, Texas, and there's a guy named Brother Joe McElwain. Simple guy. He was a sergeant in the Army. He got out. When he got out of the Army, all he did was work on the firing range on post. Wasn't very eloquent. He had a high school education. That was it. But when he prayed, it was like he would pray from the heart. And we would have him lead prayer for our soldiers who are deployed. And the reason I'm mentioning him is he didn't want to pray because he's like, I'm not eloquent. And I'm like, that's why we're picking you. It's because when you pray from the heart. And when you pray for the soldiers, we get a sense that God has heard you. Not because you're looking to be showy, it's because you go up there saying, I'm not showy. That's why. It's not saying public prayer is wrong. What it's saying is if your intent is to look and have flowery speech, it's okay if you don't. Because the prayers that God honored is about people who are not concerned what people think. They're people that are praying from the heart. The other thing, well, if you pray from the heart, it might not sound good. That's fine. Because it's not about being eloquent. It's about your heart connecting with God. Again, this verse, Jesus warns that people that do that receive the reward in full. And in prayer, that's an important thing. If people are praying and they say the prayer, and the reason why they're saying the prayer is they want people to think they look good, and people think they look good, Jesus is saying they just got the reward in full. Which means, is God going to answer the prayer that they just said and do what they want him to do? No, it's saying that God will not honor that because they already got the reward. People enjoyed what they said, and they felt good because of the praise. That's the only answer they're going to get. And that's the only answer they're going to get. So my challenge to you is to not be overly concerned about what people think about you when you pray. If you're asked to pray out loud, it's okay. The thing is you have to not be afraid because, again, you're praying for an audience of one who is God. And he's going to look at your heart, not the words you say. And it's okay to pray. Don't be concerned about what people think about you because these people were looking at the positive sense. The positive sense is they wanted people to look at them because they knew they spoke well. And so they weren't going to pray because people would think they would look good. But the reverse is true. If we don't pray because we're afraid we won't look good, that means our motivation for not praying is reversed. It's because we're afraid of what? The way we look. And we've got to get past that to realize that what's important is God connecting to our heart. Because, again, it's for an audience of one who is God. So again, praying from the inside out is not only expected, and not only does it not seek public display, praying from the inside out takes place in a secret place. We continue on in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 6 says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Here Jesus is saying that you need to go to a private place. In the direct context, what Jesus is saying is that you're in such a... Again, going back to the marriage concept. What do a wife and husband need to do to keep a relationship alive? Sometimes you need to what? Get out alone, right? Go on a date night, maybe go to a dinner, talk to one another. And it's a similar concept that Jesus is saying that you need to take time to go to a private place to have a private communication with God. Again, this is not saying you don't have public prayer. What Jesus is saying is you need to have a time that you set aside in a place where you and God can go to be together to be alone. But you need to make a time and place for prayer. And this also implies another thing, because again, Jesus in all of Matthew chapter 6 is talking about the heart. You can't get any more private than that, right? You cannot get any more private than the secret places of your heart, and that's what God sees. So what Jesus is saying is here, you need to get to a place where you can pray honestly and openly from the heart, so that you can have that open communication with God. And he says that we would make it a prayer to our Father who is in secret. That doesn't mean God is like playing hide-and-seek and hiding. If we're honest with ourselves, our God is an invisible God. We can't physically see him, though we see evidence of him, right? The thing is, it's saying that we need to go in secret because God is hidden, and that gives us time to go to our hidden place and pray the hidden things of our heart to our hidden God. And I know the temptation is to say that, you know, I hear what you're saying, Daryl, to have a time and place to pray, but you have no idea how busy my life is. You know what? My house is completely crowded. There's no time in the day. I have this busy schedule. And this is what I would challenge you with, is I think Jesus had a pretty busy schedule too. I mean, Jesus had his disciples with him all the time, crowds coming around, and Jesus always would find time to go off alone to pray. So Jesus says that we likewise need to set a time and a secret place where we can pray and unload ourselves to God. There's a theologian by the name of Barnes who, talking about the secret place, wrote the following. He says, "The meaning of the Savior is that there should be some place where we may be in secret, where we may be alone with God. There should be some place to which we may resort, where no ear will hear us but His ear, and no eye can see us but His eye. Unless there is such a place, secret prayer will not be long or strictly maintained. It is often said that we have no such place and can secure none. We are away from home, we are traveling, we are among strangers, we are in stages and steamboats." Yes, this is an older quote. I know we don't go by steamboats. "And how can we find such places of retirement? I answer, the desire to pray and the love of prayer will create such places in abundance. The Savior had all the difficulties which we can have, but yet He lived in the practice of secret prayer. To be alone, He rose up a great wall before day and went into a solitary place and prayed. With Him, a grove, a mountain, a garden furnished such a place. And though a traveler among strangers and without a house, He lived in the habit of secret prayer. What excuse have they who have a home and who spend the precious hours of the morning in sleep, but will practice no self-denial that they may be alone with God? O Christian, thy Savior would have broken it in upon these hours and would have tried a solitary way to the mountain or to the grove. There He might pray. He did do it. He did it to pray for thee, too indolent and too unconcerned about thy own salvation and that of the world, to practice the least self-denial in order to commune with God." Again, not to give us in, but he's saying this, it's a matter of priorities. If we have a desire, we make the time. It's like in a marriage, you have a desire to talk to your wife, no matter how busy it is, even if it's 5 minutes at night, you've got to set aside that time. He's saying that we need to set that aside in time and place in our day to specifically pray, because if we don't, we're never going to do it. That we need to set that up. And again, that's because a desire of our heart is going to propel us to bring, come before God, to bring all those concerns for the day. So I want to ask you, have you yet set aside a time and place to specifically pray? I know we all have busy schedules. Is there a place or a time? And it doesn't have to be a big secret room. I know there was that movie that just came out called War Room. I don't think anyone saw that Christian film. Yes, this lady had a special room, a closet. You might be like me, have a three-bedroom townhouse with the fifth kid on the way, completely packed. Again, you've got to set a time. You might have to get up early to go in your living room. I don't know. But you have to set a time, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it is, to do that. My question is if you haven't done that, why? Have you asked yourself why you haven't had to do that? Again, it's a challenge us that maybe it has to be that our priorities are straight. That's what we need to pray, God, that you transform our heart to desire a relationship with you, that I would set aside that time, even if it's 5 minutes, just in the morning, to do that. To bring our concerns before God. So not only is praying from the inside out is it expected, and it does not seek public display, and it takes place in a secret place, praying from the inside out is honored by God. We just read in chapter 6 that if we do this, that He will reward us. And actually, if you look at some translations, it will say reward you in the open. Meaning what? That God will honor your prayers. And if you pray from the inside out, your Father who's hidden will reward you openly. He will honor your prayers. But you might be thinking, I prayed before, but apparently God does not answer. The thing is God, for a believer who's praying, will always answer your prayer. What we consider unanswered prayers are in fact us not liking the answer. Because God does give answers. Sometimes He'll give us what? We'll pray and He'll say, yes. Sometimes we'll pray for something and we'll say, wait. Sometimes we'll pray and guess what we'll say? No. And it's when we say no, we say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. No, He just didn't like it, the answer. And we might be asking, well, why does sometimes God say no? What are some things and reasons why He would say no? I mean, in His Word, He said if I pray this way, He would honor my prayer. Yes, He said He will honor you with an answer, but we've got to be ready for the answer. But sometimes it is no. Why would He say no? Sometimes it's lack of faith. In the book of James, James talks about people praying for wisdom in times of trial. And he says that the reason why they're not getting their answer is because of the lack of faith. Sometimes we might make a prayer and say, yeah, I said the words, but what? My heart didn't really mean it. Now, warning is, I'm not saying name it, claim it. I'm not saying that if I pray right now and believe with all my heart that God's going to give me a Mercedes and a Lotto, that I'm going to get it. Right? Because I have faith He's going to do it. Sometimes He won't. Because that gets into the next one, and sometimes it doesn't answer, he gives us a no, because when we pray according to James chapter 4, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I really think God honors me by not answering my prayer to win the lotto, because I know what happens. If I win $1 million, I know what Daryl's going to trust. That's what Daryl's going to start trusting. I'm going to start trusting money and not God. It's probably going to wreak havoc at my marriage. My kids are ready to be spoiled. Imagine if I had millions of dollars to spend on them. What that's going to be like? And all your I think my life would be destroyed if he said yes, right? Sometimes the no is because we ask with the wrong motives. Sometimes the answer is because of unrepented sin. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but hears the prayer of the righteous. If you have unrepented habitual sin in your life, sometimes that impedes your relationship with God. For example, this is a bad example, but suppose you're trying to communicate with your wife, but you're also having an affair at the same time. Is there going to be a little breakdown in communication, even if she doesn't know? There's going to be a disconnect, right? The thing is we have rampant unrepentant sin in our life. It's the same thing. We're committing adultery on God, and God won't answer our prayers because it's like, they need to learn, they need to grow. And so I need to be distant from them so they would desire me again. Sometimes that's why God says no. And sometimes God will say no so we have greater dependence upon Him for our life. And when I read in Corinthians, this is what Paul says. Paul had an issue where he had what he described as a thorn in his flesh, a thorn in his side. There was something buffeting him and wreaking havoc on his life. And this is what Paul writes. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and keep me from becoming conceited. So Paul says he's under some type of attack and Satan's doing it. And Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said to me, this is God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Again, Paul says that maybe God said no to me, so I would stay humble and rely upon what? His grace and His mercy. As an example for that, I can think back to, some of you may or may not know that our family, we had adopted son by the name of Jordan. When he was 10 years ago, which is about 2 years ago, he was a happy-go-lucky little boy, loved the Lord, and then he was diagnosed with cancer in January, and we kept praying, he kept getting chemo, but it failed, and by July he was gone. And we prayed through the whole thing. It'd be too easy for us to say, what? God, you didn't answer our prayer. You're either not there or you're wicked. It's too easy to say that. But through it all, we saw God giving us grace. I mean, even when Jordan found out that I had to break the news to him because the doctor said it wouldn't, that the treatment wasn't working, Jordan would die, the doctors didn't want to tell him, so it was to me to tell him that. So it sounded like, Jordan, I have some bad news. It's like, the treatments aren't working, do you know what that means? It's like, yeah, it means I'm going to die. I'm like, I'm sorry, Jordan. He's like, it's okay. I was like, well, you mean it's okay? It's like, I know the Lord, so I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to see my mommy again. Because his mommy is in heaven too. God, again, showed us grace through that. We prayed that God would heal him, and God did heal him by bringing him up to heaven. But through that, he didn't answer the prayer the way we wanted to, which is what? We want you to heal him so we can grow up, but God showed us grace through that whole entire time. And that's what God says. Sometimes the no is so we would trust him more and more as we go on in our life. Pastor Greg Laurie of Harvest Christian Fellowship said this about prayer, our answers, God's answers to prayer. Sometimes God says no, sometimes God says slow, sometimes God says go, and sometimes God says grow. It's not just a yes or no. It's always with God a yes in the sense that I will answer your prayer. It may not be the way you want, but it's going to be the best way to glorify myself and for you to grow to become more like me. And that's why when we pray, we need to examine our own heart. What are our motives? What are we seeking prayer for? Are we coming to God expecting him to be like a genie, that we rub him the right way, and he does exactly what I want the way I want? That's not a God. That's me being God, telling God what to do. The thing is, when we come to God, we need to pray, give him our concerns, and say, God, you need to answer this the best way you know how. And granted, it might not be the way I want. So So when we pray, we need to examine those motives and examine whether or not in that prayer time, whether or not I'm God or He is. And that's what we need to do. So we've seen that prayer from the inside out is expected. It does not seek public display. It takes place in a secret place, and it is honored by God. But also praying from the inside out avoids empty phrases. If we look at verse 7 in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says the following, "When we pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Here, what Jesus is warning about is sometimes in prayer, we're so consumed with speech, and sometimes we say things over and over and over again. And we think that if we say it loud enough, or we speak louder, or if we keep repeating the same things, that we're going to coerce God into doing something. And that says one or two things about God. It may think, sometimes when we do this repetitive prayer, it's because we think God's deaf. Well, if you haven't heard me, God, I'm going to shout louder and keep repeating it. Right? That's sometimes what we think. It's like, for some reason, I've lived in the South, and sometimes Southerners are very interesting. Like, someone would be speaking Spanish, and they only speak English. And for some reason, they think if they talk loudly at this guy, they're going to understand them. Like, that's not the way it works, right? The thing is if we can't be repetitive in speech, because God is not deaf. He's not impressed by our flowery words. And here's one that specifically, just flowery repetitive speech is devoid of meaning. Which is very interesting, because as we get to the next section, we're going to see Jesus even though it's called the Lord's Prayer, he's going to tell us what to say. And too often, we treat the Lord's Prayer in the wrong way, because we just repeat it, not meaning what it says. We just recite it, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you think in your head, man, that name's coming on soon. I wish this preacher would get it over with, right? And we're doing the same thing with the Lord's Prayer, right? Is we're using that repetitive speech. And I've also seen this is especially, I know a lot of New Age and Eastern religions are coming into America, but like the transcendental meditation, when you just sit there and repeat a phrase over and over and over again, you get an altered state of consciousness, that's what they do. That's what Jesus is preaching against, is don't do that. Don't keep repeating the same phrase over and over and over again. And when I read this, it reminds me of, I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, this is where there's a prophet Elijah. And he's going to, basically Israel has stopped worshiping God and the mass have started worshiping the false god Baal. And God's called Elijah and to bring the nation back to repentance. So they have this showdown. Elijah, the prophet of God, gets these thousands of prophets of Baal to have a showdown on this mountain, Mount Carmel. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to lay out an offering, and we're going to drench it with water. We're going to lay out an offering. He says, you lay out an offering, put it in the altar, but don't light it on fire. You pray to Baal to come down and light that offering on fire. So it's going all day long. They're shouting because they're shouting because he's not because Baal hasn't answered their prayer, and no fires come down. Nothing has happened to this sacrifice. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for isn't Baal God? Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or your God's on a journey. He's saying that these people keep repeating themselves and cutting themselves. He's basically saying, oh, where's Baal? I mean, shouldn't we be doing something here? Oh, wait a minute. Maybe he's out for dinner. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe if you talk louder and shout, is he asleep? And Jesus is saying likewise that if we start doing it, we're treating our God like that, like he's deaf. My children do that to me. They'll say something to me, and I'll say, no. And then my son goes, but daddy, and repeats the same thing like I didn't hear him. I'm like, I understand. I said, no. Right? But the thing is he acts like I'm deaf. And that's not our God. We can't be doing this. And at the end of the story, Elijah puts his sacrifice up, and he actually has everyone dump a bunch of water on it. So you know it's not going to be spontaneous combustion. And he quietly just prays to God, and God sends this big fire calm down and burns up the whole sacrifice. Why? Because our God is alive and not deaf. And that's why we don't go into this vain and repetition and flowery speech. And my challenge to you is not to concern yourself with that flowery speech and repetitive words, because then you're in danger of putting your trust not in God, but in the words that you say. that you think if you recite these, and one way Christians always do this is always enter prayer, what? In Jesus' name. We think that we tack on in Jesus' name that God must answer. That's not what in Jesus' name means. In Jesus' name means in the sense of, I am Jesus' agent on earth, so I'm praying according to his will. That's what in his name means. And we have tendency to just tack that on as a phrase, and we cannot do that. We cannot set up a formula. Because imagine if you treat your marriage that way. Well, I have this formula. See, I wrote this script out, and that's how I talk to my wife. I just repeat these words every day. How long before you're in the doghouse, right? Guys? They don't want you reading from Hallmark cards every day. And that's sometimes what we do with our prayers. We can't concern ourselves with that vain repetition of speech. So we've seen that praying from the inside out is expected. It does not seek public display. It takes place in the secret place of our hearts. It is honored by God in the voice and empty praises. But also we see that praying from the inside out is for our benefit rather than God's. In verse 8, Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He says, since God is all-knowing, you don't need to keep repeating yourself and doing all these things, because before you ask, he knows what you need. So the question is if God knows what we need before we ask, why then does he want us to ask? I mean, is he arrogant and egomaniac then? Is that why he's asking us to pray? He wants us to pray because it's not for his benefit. That's his benefit it's for. It's for our benefit. God knows what we need before he asks. We do not pray to inform God of our wants. Omniscient as he is, he cannot be informed of anything which he knew not before. And he is always willing to relieve them. The chief thing wanting is a fit disposition on our part to receive his grace and his blessing. Consequently, one great office of prayer is to produce such a disposition in us, to exercise our dependence on God. This is from John Wesley, from the guy that founded the Methodist Church. In other words, he says, the point of prayer is so we put ourselves in a position where we recognize our dependence on God to answer our prayer. So prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes who? Us and our perception about what's going on. And that's the point of prayer. Prayer is not for God's benefit, for him to get new knowledge. It is for us to be in the position to realize who God is and our dependence on him and increase our trust so that we change our perception about whatever situation we are praying about. We're praying about. So again, I would ask this, what is your expectation of prayer? Is for you prayer, do you view prayer as a thing where you're giving, treating God in standby, where you're just coming in with a list because he doesn't know? Which is funny because we sing that Santa knows when you're sleeping and awake and if you've been bad or good, right? God already knows all things, plus what's on your wish list. He knows what it is. But the point of prayer is do you go to prayer expecting God to so saturate your life that you will trust him for whatever his answer is and expect him to change you because of your situation? Again, prayer is not for God's benefit, but for ours. But although prayer is for our benefit, it is God-focused. We're not going to go into the Lord's Prayer. We're going to see that when Jesus gives us an example of how to pray, it's not Him-focused. It's not us-focused. When we pray, guess who your focus isn't? Yourself. Your focus is supposed to be on who? Who can answer your prayer? It's supposed to be on God. It's supposed to draw our attention away from ourselves. Let's take a look at that prayer. Jesus says in verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Again, it is focused on God's relationship to us. When we pray, we're focusing on how God is our what? Our Father. It's right off of that where it starts with. It's focused on our relationship to him. And that implies one thing, that if he's your Father, you must be what? A child of God. And according to the New Testament, I hate to put this out there, we know we live in a culture that says we're all children of God, but the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that there are children in sin of the devil and there are children of God, and the delineation mark is those who are in Christ Jesus are children of God. Now granted, everyone's a child of God in the sense of creation, but not in the sense of relationship. That in order for your prayer to be answered, it says here that it starts out that you have that personal relationship with God as your Father. So your prayer focuses first on God as your Father. Your prayer is God-focused and that He is your Father. And then he goes on to say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Again, you might be thinking, well, is his name, you know, Bob? What's his name? What does that mean? Am I worshiping his name in just like an actual physical name? That's not what name means. Name in the New Testament refers to the entire nature and character of someone. So when we pray, Jesus is saying, you start out with the relationship with God, and then you're going to go ahead and focus on who he is. How wonderful and magnificent and awesome God is. As you see, we haven't even gotten to our petitions, our needs yet, have we? He starts us saying, you've got to focus on who God is as your Father, and on who he is in his character and nature. Verse 10, then Jesus says, your kingdom come. And then this part of the prayer, the kingdom of heaven is referring to God's rule in our life. So then we're actively praying that Jesus Christ would rule in our hearts and our lives. Harold, you haven't gotten to my needs yet. Where's the PlayStation on this list? I know, I haven't gotten there yet because Jesus hasn't gotten there yet. So you've got to focus on God transforming your heart and rule in your life and on earth. And that's where he goes in now into verse, the second part of verse 10 says, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Which means we need to be praying for not my will, but for God's will to be done. So our prayer focuses on God's will. So we see this focus on God's kingdom and focus on God's will. As you see, we're halfway through the Lord's Prayer and there's not one mention about our wish list yet, is there? It's all on who God is. And there's a reason for this. Because now we get to the next part, which is verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now we're praying for ourselves finally, right? And Jesus says here that you need to we're going to focus now on God's provision. Now we know that God is Father, he's all-knowing, and we're now praying that his will would be in my life, and now I'm going to pray for his daily provision, that he'll give me what I need to execute his will in my life. For when? Today. It's daily bread. Not 800 years from now, not 800 years in the past, but for when? Right now. That I'm praying that God, you will meet my needs to fulfill your will now. And as you're praying for these things, if you've already prayed the first part, you start realizing maybe my wish list is not so important. Your prayer starts changing to, well, God, meet my needs for today and help me, now that I've prayed for your will in my life, give me what I need to what? Fulfill your will in my life. And so that changes the things you pray for, right? It changes from, I want the Xbox, I want the money, I want this, to, God, I pray that you give me what I need in order to carry out your will in my life. Because remember, I said the point of prayer is to change who? Us. As we see, if we pray this way, guess who's going to change? Us. Because it's getting us focused on God. And once we pray for his position, for his provision, it moves on to forgiveness. And forgive us our debt as we have also forgiven our debtors. And I'm going to skip down to verse 14 because this relates to verse 14. Jesus makes a commentary on this by saying, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Maybe you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, does that mean if I don't forgive someone that God can't forgive me? That is what it says, but remember, we're talking about a heart change. And we look at the way God asks us to pray. In verse 11 it says, what? It says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts. So we start confessing to God our sins. And as we start praying to God about how bad we are, then we start thinking about other people that wronged us, and we start thinking, I'm not as bad as the people that have wronged me. If God can forgive me for my sins, that should free me to do what? Forgive those who sin against me. And that's part of your prayer. Again, here we even see that as we pray for God to forgive us our sins, it changes us to be able to what? Forgive others in our prayer. Because prayer is about transforming not just your situation, but your heart. And that's what we see here, is that God's focus is on, the focus of the prayer is on God's forgiveness. As we focus on God's forgiveness of us, that changes our heart to pray and forgive those. Because that's what you're thinking of. God's already came into this to what? Love those that are our enemies. Well, I don't want to love them. Of course you don't. But then if you realize, compared to God, how not good we really are, that frees us up to be good to those who are mean to us, because we realize that God loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. And if nothing says forgiveness like that, I don't know what does, that should free us to forgive others. And that's what prayer does, help us to forgive others. And next, not only forgiveness, it also focuses on God's protection. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some translations will say from the evil one. That we pray that God will deliver us from evil, meaning evil in ourselves. God, deliver me from my sin nature. Help me to overcome that. I've already confessed my sin, and if I'm honest with myself, part of me likes my sin. Deliver me from that. Also, deliver me from the world. I live in a world that's full of temptation. Right? It's all over the place. We're tempted by advertising. I mean, that's really what advertising is. Advertising is temptation. I don't know if you realize that or not. Advertising's sole purpose is to say, hey, you're worthless. I know you know that, but what will make you feel better is this. And you need this, and it will change your life. Because just remember, you couldn't unbutton your shirt on your own before. You need my gadget to do it. Remember how hard your life was before? Those infomercials, right? They try to make you look like an F person, or make you feel bad about yourself, and then they give you something you don't need. That's temptation, right? That's all advertising really is that. But we need protection from that. Not just those things, but the world has worldly philosophies, unbiblical philosophies. The world's going to tell you you're an accident. You come from apes. You are worthless. We wonder why we have an over... I think we have a large drug problem in this country, because it's to make you feel better. Because we live in a culture that in school you're taught, guess what? There is no God. Life is a cosmic accident. You're no different than the animals. And your life has no meaning. And by the way, at any moment you can die and your life has no point. And we wonder why we have problems. Right? You just basically told everyone you're worthless, so they start thinking, I need to invent my own meaning. I have no meaning. And you start grasping for things that make your life fulfilled, and we go to the wrong things because the culture tells you God doesn't exist. And prayer is us, we pray to God deliver us from this, and prayer focuses again back upon God and away from that world so we can trust Him. But also God's protection from the devil. There's a real devil. I know we also live in a society that teaches there's no real spiritual evil out there. Jesus believed in Satan and believed in the devil and demonic attacks. That there's an enemy out there. Now, I'm not blaming the devil for everything. Sometimes you sin not because it's the devil there, but because there's an inside desire to do something. But there is a devil out there. And again, the devil's not out there to make you do bad things. That's what we think as Christians. Jesus says in John 10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil's mission is to destroy your life and kill you. Death. That's his goal. And the thing is we need God to deliver us from that because we can't face against that. Now, you might notice that this is where the prayer ends in many translations, but sometimes we'll have, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen, added on the Lord's Prayer. That's added in some later manuscripts. It's not necessarily bad, because it just ends the prayer with what? A praise to God. So I'm just saying, hey, it's okay to end the prayer with a praise to God, because we're just praising Him for who He is and what He's done. And we'll ask you this, what is the focus of your prayers? Has it been yourself and your wish list? Or has it been focused on God? We see here that Jesus' prayer is saying, he's not saying this is what you pray word for word. He said this is how you should pray. You should pray in a way that focuses on God and not yourself. Because if you focus on yourself, you're going to start inventing solutions, inventing answers, and going off the deep end, and all you're going to do is get frustrated because you're turning your prayers into a wish list that God may say no, and then you're going to throw a temper tantrum when He says no. And that's the thing with prayer, is we got to realize that we need to be focused on God. So, in conclusion, what would happen if we began to pray as Jesus teaches? What would it look like to pray that way? And I think a good case study for this is from a guy named Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher, Baptist minister in Victorian, England. He started in a very bad area town. And he grew a church with a congregation consisting of 10,000 people. And he also had a college and a seminary. He started with nothing. Right? It sounds like this great glorious thing. And there were some college students that were going to spend Sunday in London. So they decided to hear what Spurgeon would preach on. So while they're waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man He left, "Gentlemen, would you like me to show you around?" And they're like, "Yeah," but they thought this guy was just nothing more than like a janitor or something. They're like, "Yeah, I'll show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of the church?" They were not particularly interested in seeing the heating plant of the church, for it was a hot day in July, but they didn't want to offend this guy. You know, that's a Christian thing to do, not want to offend people. So they were consented. The young men were taken down a stairway, a door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw a room in the basement with 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the doors, the gentleman then introduced himself, and he said, "Hi, my name is Charles Spurgeon." That Charles Spurgeon said the root of his ministry and success in his ministry had nothing to do with church plant programs and all this, was the fact, can you imagine that? 700 people in a basement room praying. It's hard to get 3 people in a room praying now. I remember hearing a church, there's a pastor that took over a church, and before the church service, during Sunday school time, he basically set a time aside and said, "Hey, people who want to pray for the service, come to this classroom, we'll pray for the service." 2 people showed up and said, "Is this where we're having a Sunday school class teaching how to pray?" He goes, "No, this is where we're going to pray for the service." And then they left. Because they wanted a class on praying and not prayer. Imagine if we really believed in prayer and communion with God, how that would transform not just our lives, but our whole entire society and city. London was a pretty bad place at this time. He was like in the worst part of London. And 10,000 people would come to Sunday morning services from this local area that was bad. Why? Not because of Spurgeon, but because of prayer and focusing on God. That's what it looks like to do that. So with that, here are some practical suggestions for you on how to do prayer in your life. 1, I don't know who you are. I don't know if you have a personal relationship with Christ. My encouragement to you is come to Christ. Come to the Savior, because again, prayer is based upon a personal relationship with God as your Father that's only found in Christ. 2, set a time and place aside specifically to pray. Start small and work your way up. If you only think you have 5 minutes, take 5 minutes in the morning. If it's small, it's fine. It'll work your way up from there. Next, pray with them from the Scriptures. You might be thinking, "I don't know what to pray." That's okay. God gave us the book of Psalms, which is a whole entire book of people's prayers. And that gets pretty drastic. There are people that are praying and saying, "God, I hate this person and I want you to rain fire and sulfur on their head. But God, you're glorious, you do what you're going to do." So if you don't know what to pray, there are Scriptures that show us to pray. You can pray with the Bible in hand. Because not only that, that's how God sometimes answers our prayers, through a Scripture. Also, cultivate a constant conversation with God throughout the day. Think about this. Think that you have a cell phone on speakerphone the whole day. He's always there ready, right? That's how you cultivate a conversation with God through the day. Try to cultivate thinking that God's in your every moment. Also, when you pray, before you pray, examine your heart. Make sure you're going to focus on God and you're not coming just because you have a wish list. I'm not saying God's not going to answer your wishes, but I'm saying that the primary point of prayer is to focus on God for Him to transform your life. And one last thing, if you're very ambitious, I know journaling is a popular thing, you can keep a prayer journal, which is you put a column on one side, you put your prayer requests, and as God meets them, on the next side, you write how God answered it. Yes, no, God gave you grace, whatever it may be. And sometimes you'll be in that rut in your life that you don't think God's there, and you can look back at that prayer journal and say, "You know what? I prayed about this, and God did this." And that way you have your own personal testimony of how God works in your life. It's one thing to look at the Scriptures where other people tell you what God's done, but if you have a journal, a record of what God's done in your life, you can always go back to that. And those are 6 things that you can do to improve prayer in your life. So, as we close, I just encourage you to pray and get past that flowery prayers and all those concepts, because prayer is a personal communication with God, and the point of prayer is for you to talk with God so you can transform your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us so much, even in our stuttering speech. I just pray, Lord, that we would view prayer as a means to communicate with you, and that our prayers wouldn't be dry. It wouldn't just be wishless, that our hearts would be transformed when we would focus on you. And as we pray to you, not only would we see answers to our prayer, but we see that our hearts would be transformed and our perceptions of what situation we find ourselves may change. Again, we thank you that you're gracious, that even when we do fail as something as simple as prayer, that you still love us and are patient with us. So I just pray that each of us in our room, that we would cultivate a life and a continual conversation, that our prayer life would be vibrant, and that we would pray expecting that you would answer, and that we would be looking for the answer, and for you to answer in a way that you want to, and not the way we may expect. Again, we thank you for your love and mercy as found in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.